1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 1. If you'd open your Bibles there, we thank you for coming tonight and very excited about what God has done, even in my heart and my life. I want to say to the church, thank you so much for the motel. Thank you for all the goodies and the stuff that you've done for us this week. We've had a fantastic time. And again, I think our favorite thing to do is just sit down with a pastor and talk and listen and share stories and help. And what a blessing it has been to share some time with the Wainscots and listen and learn. And, my pastor used to always say, every man knows something I do not know. Thus, every man is my teacher. Every man knows something I do not know. Thus, every man is my teacher. My 16-year-old son is my boss at times. Amen. He has a little lawn business, and he tells me what to do. And I can learn stuff even from my own son. So I love it, and I appreciate it. And it's been super, just a lot of fun to come up here. And we thank you so much for all that you do. 1 Samuel 17, let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. I love to stand. And I want to talk to you tonight about why, listen to me now, why Christians get out of the fight. Why Christians lay down their weapons and hit the road. I really hate hearing statistics about churches closing their doors, but you can't not hear them because there is just going on all the time. Churches closing the doors and Christians hanging it up and leaving the church and deciding I'm not going to go back to church anymore. And I'm going to tell you tonight why Christians leave church, why Christians decide, you know what, it's not worth it anymore. I'm going to stop fighting. I'm going to stop putting myself out there. I'm going to stop caring for people. And I'm going to show you this tonight using 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. We'll read 11 verses here. So if you'll look there with me, I'll read and you can follow along. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Ephes Damim, verse number 2. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And notice this little phrase right here. And there was a valley between them, verse number 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. Verse number 9, if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. Verse 10, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Verse number 11. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you do for us. I pray that you bless the message. Help me, Holy Spirit God, to preach with your power. Help me to give us exactly what we need today. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to speak to you just for a few minutes. You may be seated. I want to speak to you just for a few minutes tonight on the subject of what Saul lost while sitting on the mountaintop. What Saul lost while sitting on the mountaintop. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we find Israel in a battle with the Philistines. The battle has been put in array, which simply means that they are ready to fight, but no one has really started fighting yet. Israel is on one mountain and the Philistines are on another mountain. The valley of Elah lies between these two armies. Goliath comes out to the edge of this valley and he calls out for a man to fight. He defies the God of Israel. He makes fun of the army of God. He challenges anyone to a one-on-one fight. He says, hey, if you'll beat us, we'll be your servants. If you'll beat me, we'll be your servants. If I beat him, you will be our servants. So for 40 days, the two armies have sat there, each on a mountaintop, waiting for someone to begin the battle. Think about this: someone brave enough, someone strong enough, someone with enough faith in God to begin this battle, someone who believed God enough to step off that mountain, come down into the valley, and challenge this man Goliath to a fight. But no one stepped up. No one volunteered. No one had the faith to accept the challenge. And why is this? Why is it that they're sitting there and there was not one person in the army of Saul to step up? Hey, he had been doing this for several days. The giant Goliath had been coming down for several days saying, hey, send me a man that we may fight. He was intimidating. He was huge. When you listen and read and hear the enormity of this guy and the weight of his spear and the fact that he had an armor bearer and all that went into this, you listen to that and it strikes fear in the heart of any man who knows this guy is a Goliath. He is a giant, and you'd have to fight him. Why is it that no one wants to fight? Why is it that no man in the army of Saul wanted to leave the mountaintop and go into the valley? Why is it? David tells us in Psalm 23 why it is. Listen to what David says in Psalm 23, one verse, verse number 4, stuck right in the middle of those six verses. Verse 4 says this: yea, this is what David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Amen. See, the valley represents something that no human being wants any part of. See, in the valley is where the enemy awaits us. In the valley is where failure awaits us. In the valley is where defeat awaits us. Death awaits us in the valley. The valley is a fearful place because when you head into the valley, you recognize that there is pain in the valley. When you head into the valley, you recognize the conflict in the valley. There is hardship and hurt in the valley. There is fighting in the valley, struggle in the valley. There's loneliness in the valley. And quite frankly, most of us would rather stay on top of the mountain in the comforts of our tents and right there sitting on the side of a mountain with no arrows flying around us, no one taking a whack at our head, no one trying to kill us. We'd rather sit on top of the mountain. Why? Because that's where safety is. No one wants to live in the valley. Or for even that matter, no one wants to visit the valley. Say, why? Too much heartache. Why? Too much pain. Why? Too much hurt is involved. We cannot stand pain. I don't know about you, but I hate pain. Don't I? You knew I was going to say this, didn't you? I remember one time I had an ingrown toenail. Anybody ever had an ingrown toenail? I ignored it, and my toe had swollen up. Man, it was nasty. I tried to cut it out, and I couldn't get it out anymore. It was just swollen up, man. And I went in, and there's this Indian lady who was the doctor. And I said, I just need to get this toenail cut out. And listen, I don't like pain. Did you hear what I said? I don't like pain. My wife went with me to the doctor. We were sitting there, and she said, okay. She said, no, she talked like this. I do this. No problem. You sit down at the table. I cut it out. No problem. I said, okay. I'm sitting on the table, and she says, okay, hold still. And I saw her have a knife in her hand, and she proceeded to head towards my toe with that knife. And I said, ho, time out. I said, ma'am, are you going to numb it first? And she goes, ho, no, you big boy, you can handle this. No, you no problem. And I'm like, I said, hold on, ma'am. Hold on. I'm from America. And we don't like pain in America. You can try to cut that toe, but you're going to slice my toe off because I will move. I will try, but if you miss, you're going to cut my toe off. And she goes, oh, no, you won't even, no pain. I said, all right. Man, she tried, and man, I went white as a ghost. I looked over. I was in so much pain. My wife was laughing at me. Laughing at me. They went out, got an American doctor. He came in, gave me a couple shots, cut it out just like that. Amen? Why? I don't like pain. That's why I went to a doctor. I could have done that myself at home. We don't like pain, do we? We don't like pain. We don't like hurt. We don't like sorrow. We don't like those things that are difficult for us to deal with. The entire religious culture of America today has geared all of their emphasis of Christianity to living on top of the mountain. They talk about peace and prosperity. They talk about if something's going wrong in your life, obviously God's punishing you. They basically say if God's happy with you, you're wealthy and everything's good. But if something's wrong, you need to figure out what that is. You listen to the preachers on the TV and all you'll hear is peace and prosperity and everything's going to be good as long as you get in church and do right for God. But may I just stop and say, that's not true. My Bible right here is packed out with stories of people who did everything right, Joseph, and wound up 13 years in a prison for doing right. Pain, hardship, difficulty. May I say, God never intended for Christians to live on top of the mountaintop all the time. The children of Israel, they come into the land there of Canaan, and it's a picture of the Christian life. Some people say crossing Jordan is a picture of going from this life to heaven, and I don't agree with that. I believe it's going from being lost to being a Christian, amen? Because, man, once they got in Canaan land, all of a sudden the fight began. Man, battle after battle after battle, the fight began. But notice how strong they were with the help of God. No one wants to head for the valley. The valley is what makes heaven a sweeter place. The valley is what makes the mountaintop so exciting. The valley is where growth occurs. Think about that. In California, just a couple years ago, and man, the valleys there, man, they're just literally packed out with vegetables and just tons of top beef state in the country is California. In the country. I thought, sure, it's Texas. Got to be Texas. Oklahoma, come on. Top beef state in the country is California. Top fruit producing state in the country is California. In that valley there that runs along there between the ocean and the mountains there. The valley is where growth occurs. Saul's army has been sitting there for a month and a half just enjoying the mountain. May I say, the longer you wait for the fight, the scarier the fight becomes. The first punch that is thrown, the easier the fight is. My friends used to tell me, hey, all it takes is one punch. They hit you one time and you won't feel a thing after that. Remember, I was in junior high school and I had a guy messing with me and kept hitting me in the back of the head, you know, and I was trying to ignore it, trying not to get in a fight. And man, I left class, I was walking down, and he walked up behind me and knocked all my books out of my hand. Went all over the floor, and I didn't want to get suspended or expelled. And I said, you want to fight me? You want to fight me? And he said, yeah, I want to fight. Yeah, come on. And I said, okay, well, just you hit me in the face. Everybody's here. We got witnesses. Hit me in the face one time, and then we'll fight. Man, he knocked me for a loop. But do you know, it didn't hurt as bad as I thought it was going to hurt. And I had fun after that. But we fought. Saul's army sitting on top of the mountains. Look with me, if you will, at some of the consequences to staying on top of the mountaintop comfortable. They were dwelling in tents. You'll see this as you study the passage out. You see the careless attitude. They're eating cheeses and meats. And you'll see there in verse number 17, as David is sent by his father. Go look there in verse 17. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren. Verse 18, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands. They're dwelling in tents. They're eating cheese. They're having a good time up there on top of the mountain. They're kind of a party atmosphere. They're listening to this Goliath come out and mouth off and talk. And man, they're just sitting there. They've been waiting for the fight. And what happens when you wait for the fight is you get comfortable on the mountaintop. You get careless on the mountaintop. You start to get cowardly on the mountaintop. And you start to get confused on the mountaintop. Look at verse number 11. As that Goliath comes out and talks to them, listen to the army of Israel. What it says in verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. That word dismayed means confused. They were confused. They're looking for someone who is going to fight this guy. They're looking for a champion of their own. They're looking for someone that was strong enough, brave enough, courageous enough, having a faith to go out there and fight a man who was defying their God. But no one would step up. No one would stand out. No one would dare. David shows up at the camp. First thing he encounters when he walks into the camp is a guy named Goliath. As he's listening to this guy, he stands up and said, man, someone needs to go fight this guy. And I want you to notice the opposition from the good guys. Look at verse number 28. As David begins to come into the camp and he's talking, look what he says here, verse 27. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Verse 27, look at verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Look at verse 29. And David said, he's got to defend himself. What have I now done? Is there not a cause? He said, what have I done? He said, I'm just here. I'm just doing what my dad told me to do. David stirs up the jealousy within his brethren. David was misunderstood by those who heard him as cocky and as someone who is boastful and braggadocious. David here is criticized by his own brothers who were looking at him and viewing him as cocky because he wanted to join the fight. David's motives are misjudged by those listening to him. He said, is there not a cause? This guy's defying the army of God. Is there not a cause? David has to defend himself. Remember why David went to the battle in the first place? He's just being obedient. David didn't choose the valley. He was sent by his father. Valleys are not a place that we want to go. David was commissioned to go to feed his brethren. David was concerned with the outcome of the battle. David was consumed with being involved. And David found his confidence in God, his father. Think with me for just a second. What is it that David was known for? There are two events in David's life. What is it David was known for? Give me one of those events. Two events. Sin with Bathsheba. That was one. What was the other one? Goliath, right? Two events. Goliath. Bathsheba. Listen to this now. Both of them. Think about this. Both of them, he chose to do. But neither one of them did he have to choose. Hey, he didn't have to choose either one, but he chose to do both. He didn't have to fight Goliath, but he chose to fight Goliath. He didn't have to sin with Bathsheba, but he chose to sin with Bathsheba. Here we find David, courage, as a young man, looking at the battle, wanting to fight, wanting to stand up, wanting to do something for God. Entire sermon so far has been about David and Goliath, right? Talk to me, right? The entire sermon so far, we've talked about David and Goliath and the fight and what's getting ready to happen here and going down to the valley. And we know the story, how that David goes down and he's going to fight in the valley here in just a few minutes, right? But let me ask you a question. Who should have been fighting Goliath? Talk to me. Who should have been fighting Goliath? Who was head and shoulders above every other man in Israel? Saul. Wasn't David that should have been in that valley fighting Goliath? Don't you think it should have been Saul, who was the biggest, who was the leader, who was the man who should have been saying, follow me, let's go fight? And yet it's David. I want to give you tonight, and this is a simple message, but always, there are always consequences to staying at ease in Zion. There are always consequences to sitting on the mountaintop and not getting back in the fight. Always consequences. And I'll give you four things that Saul lost while he was sitting on that mountain. Number one, and we'll be done. We don't have a long message tonight. Number one, here we go. Ready? He lost his confidence to fight in the valley. Saul sitting on the mountain, waiting for the battle. May I say, confidence is found in fighting, not sitting. Confidence is found in the valley, not celebrating on the mountaintop. Think about this. Confidence is lost waiting when God has already told you what to do. God had already directed Saul. God had already given Saul the ability and the victories previous in his life to have the confidence to go fight Goliath. God had already given Saul exactly what God wanted him to do. And yet Saul is sitting on the mountaintop in his... Hey, where was Saul? Where was Saul when they brought David, who said, I'll fight Goliath? Where was he? Where was Saul at? He's back in the tent. He wasn't out front. He was in the protection and in the safety behind the lines in the tent. What did Saul lose while he was sitting on the mountaintop? He lost his confidence. Hey, you know what happens to us Christians? When we, and by the way, there's thousands and millions of Christians doing this right now. They're not involved in a church. May I say that God promises to bless the church. That's what he's looking for. The church is God's vehicle for literally evangelizing the world. It has been all the way since Jerusalem, all the way to today. It is the church that missionaries have been sent out of. It is the church that has raised the funds to fund those missionaries' works. God has down through the ages used the church to fund things. And you know what people are doing? They're leaving the church. They're leaving the church. You say, why are they leaving? Let me tell you why. They're tired of hurting. Listen to me, ready? They're tired of the pain. You see, there's pain involved at church? Oh, you better know it. If you haven't experienced it, just hang around for a while and you will. I can't believe Sister So-and-so said that to me. Believe it. I just don't know why she don't like me. Because she don't like you. Look, get over it. You really have to be liked by everybody? Huh? And so we get our feelings hurt. And we complain to the pastor. Fuss at him for what someone else did. And we say, no, and this is what we say. Just no one likes me at the church. And I always, when they tell me that, I'm like, I don't like you. Well, you. Okay, time out. You're using absolutes and you're lying through your teeth. Because that's not true. And Satan is the one who lies to us in absolutes. No one loves me. I don't have any friend. Oh, so you're not my friend? Is that what you're telling me? Because I thought I was your friend. I've been there for you before. Is that right? Man, we listen to those lies from Satan, and we're sitting on, and so we get hurt in the valley, and we decide we're going to stay in the mountain, in the tent with our little cheeses and our bread, and we're just going to say, well, bless God, if they're going to hurt me, bless God, they won't hurt me anymore. Listen to this now, and we isolate ourselves into depression. Ready? And jealousy. Instead of letting it go and being who God created us to be, we dwell on jealousy and isolate ourselves. I don't have any friends. That's because you don't want to make friends. The Bible says something about that somewhere, doesn't it? If a man wants friends, he's got to make himself friendly, right? Whatsoever you sow, that shall you also, if you would be a friend. The problem is, no one wants the type of friend you are. Huh? Because you might be one of those friends who wants their help, but when they want yours, you don't want to help. Is that right? And then you blame everybody for not helping you. And you don't see that you're just reaping what you have sown. Is that right? Huh? Saul sitting on the mountaintop. Why do Christians get out of church? Why do Christians stop fighting the battle? Because they've lost their confidence. Saul lost his confidence to fight in the valley. Secondly, four things Saul lost while sitting on the mountain. Number two, he lost his courage that God would protect him in the valley. Why wouldn't Saul fight? He lost his courage. He lost his bravery. He lost that carefree attitude that if God wants me dead, then I will die. And if God wants me alive, can't he protect me no matter what the circumstances are? Isn't that right? So many stories I could tell you about. Courage comes to God's people by faith in God. Saul could not find enough courage in himself to fight. Why? Because he was looking inside for that courage, not in God, the God of heaven. When you're searching for courage in yourself to fight, listen to me now, let me promise you something, it will not be there. Right. Your courage has to be in the God of heaven. Your faith has to be that what God is telling you to do, he will see you through. No matter what the outcome, no matter what the pain involved. We've had some pain that we've had to face in the valley. There have been some times, and my wife and I, man, we have endured some things. We have an uncle who is a preacher, and he's in prison tonight. Pastor, large ministry. He's in prison tonight. This is her uncle. It's her family, not mine. It's her family. Out of 13 forefathers in our life, 13 forefathers, okay? So grandpas, granddads, uncles, all those things. 9 of them were preachers or pastors. 11 of them have committed adultery and are out of the ministry. And only 2 of them stayed faithful through the end. Our heritage that has been handed to us, listen to this, has been two-faced. One in front of people and another behind the scenes. That's our heritage. We have went a completely different route, and that is honesty. We tell everything. We're not hiding anything. We're going to tell you the truth. We're going to tell you why we believe people fall and fail. We're just going to tell you the truth. Brother Keaton brags on me, but let me just say, there is inside of John Horton, there's no good thing, period. Nothing inside of me that's good. I wouldn't trust me if I were you as far as you could throw me. He said, well, shouldn't we trust preachers? Look, we're all men. Come on, talk to me now. We're all men. And there is no difference from this man to this man. And no difference from that man to this man. And no difference, we're men. We're fleshly men. That's where accountability comes in. Huh? Amen. Come on now. Come on. Come on. Don't go quiet on me right now. That's why my wife has my cell phone and she knows everything and she knows the passwords. Hey, listen, there's nothing she can't look at. Say, why? I don't trust me. It's not about her saying, bless God, this is what I want. It's about John Horton saying, this is what you're going to get because I don't trust me. You say, why? Because that's our history. That's the, listen to me now. This is a good word. That's our generational curse that has been handed to us. Praise God if you're above that and you don't have to worry about that. Praise God. But with us, that's how we operate. That's how we roll. He lost his confidence fighting the battle. He lost his courage. The only way we will defeat any enemy that Satan throws at us is to place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, I want to say this. Not only he lost his confidence, not only did he lose his courage, but thirdly, he lost his concern for others because he was consumed with himself. He lost his concern for others because he was consumed with himself. I call it self-preservation. We have been so hurt in the ministry that we said, I'm just not going to care anymore. If I don't care, then I don't get hurt. So I'm just not going to care anymore. But do what you want. It's fine. Why? Because when I care about them doing what they want, and I know they're going to jump off a cliff here in just a few, if I care about that, then it hurts me. But if I stop caring, it doesn't hurt me. You can do what you want to do. Go ahead. Go commit adultery. If that's what you want, fine. Have fun. You stop caring. You lost your concern. Hey, when you sit on the mountaintop and you don't get back in the valley to fight for those people who God placed underneath your leadership and who God placed underneath Brother Moore's leadership and God placed under, man, if I don't get in the valley and fight for them and say, hey, listen, hey, this is what's going to happen. You better not do it. And pray and weep for them and beg for them and hurt for them and endure the pain with them. If I don't do that, hey, I'm sitting on the sideline. I'm sitting on the mountain and I'm self-preservation. It doesn't matter anymore. I don't care anymore. Saul lost his concern for others. David came to him and they said, hey, we got a guy here who will go fight for you, okay? Here we go. This is him. He's going to fight. And can you see Saul, as Saul's sitting there, standing right there, as Saul's sitting there in his little chair and he's going, this is who you want to fight Goliath? And David said, I fought a bear and I fought a lion. They took my sheep and I killed them both. And this guy will be no different. Why? He was fighting in the valley. A bear came out. I grabbed him and I killed him. I wonder how big the bear was. I'd like to know the rest of that story right there. I really would like to know how, are you with me right there? Amen. A lion came out, and I grabbed him by the beard, and I slew him. And Saul said, you're but a youth. You're but a youth. And you can't fight Goliath. And he said, no, sir. I'll fight him. I'll fight him with God's help. I'll fight him. Confidence in God. Faith in God. And Saul says, well, okay. If you're going to fight him, here's what you're going to need. Here, take my sword. Here you go. And we're going to put some armor on you. And boy, he said, man, I can't fight with this stuff. I haven't proved it. And he said, well, all right. I guarantee you it's going to. Well, good luck. Hey, what do you think he said when he left the tent? It's the last time we'll see that guy. Good luck. Why? Because Saul didn't care. Did he? I want you to walk all the way down. Good luck. Have fun. Hey, Abner. Man, I wish we could take a picture of this. This would be really, get it on video. Yeah, this would be really good. Saul didn't care about David. He lost his concern. Why? He's protecting himself. Have you ever protected yourself? I say, I don't care. I ain't doing it for them. They don't care about me. I don't care about, how many times have you said, they don't care about me. I don't care about them. You really think that's a Christ-like attitude? They don't care about me. They don't care about my family. How many times have I come home and said, they don't care about us? I just don't think they care about us anymore. You keep coming, David. Come on, you're going to the valley. Come on, walk, man. Let's go. You got a battle to win. Let's go, man. Pick up those 5 smooth stones and get down here. Just kidding, you can sit down. Saul lost his concern for other people than himself. Hey, that's what happens when you stop fighting the battle. Amen. Are you listening to me? How many have been hurt in church? Raise your hand. How many have been hurt in church? Raise it up. Raise it up. Hold up. High. Now look around. Everybody look around. Look around. Almost every hand in here is raised. Because they were gossiping about you behind your back, right? And what did you say? Fine. She don't want to be my friend. Bless God. I'll go somewhere, right? When what we should do is, hey, you know what? I love you. Amen. And I will love you. Forever. You say, I don't know anybody that has that attitude. Right. Listen, what Christ does. Christ does. What'd Saul lose? He lost his concern for others. Christ cares about people. Listen to this now. Christ cares about people who have never returned the amount of love for him that he has given to them. Never. Listen to this. Christ cares for you when it is humanly impossible for you to love him with the same amount of love he loves you. But he still loves you. Self-preservation. We go into the fight. No, I'm not going to hurt anymore. I don't care what they say anymore. I'm just going to draw my paycheck. As a pastor, I have said, I think I'm just going to draw my paycheck. Just forget it. As a pastor, I have quit pastoring. Oh, they're still paying me. Right? But I've quit pastoring. Why? I was hurt. I was upset. Fine. Hey, let me ask you, you ever been there? Huh? Have you ever said, you know what? I'm just going to stay on the mountain. I'll forget the valley. Amen. And lastly, number 4. Saul lost his crown while hiding from the valley to David, who was fighting in the valley. Think about it. Let me paint the picture for you. David, can I have David again? David, get over here, David. Come on, let's go. Where's my Goliath? Come on, Goliath. Yes, sir, you're Goliath. You're the big guy. Yeah, come on. Right there, perfect. Perfect, right there. Hey, let's go. Down there. Okay, stop. That's not the show. This is not the show. The show is on the mountaintop. The show's on the mountaintop. You know what the soldiers of Israel were doing? They were fighting to get a good look. What? Is he? Eliab, is that your brother? oh my soul, this is going to be a bloodbath. Israel was on the mountaintop and they're watching, fighting for a spot, looking, watching as David is sitting there. Man, they're all looking out there and they're watching this fight and they're getting ready to see what's happened. And the intensity is so amazing. I mean, you can feel it. It was thick in the air and they're talking to each other and they're straining to hear what they're saying. Did you hear what he say? What did he say? He said something about he's going to feed him to the birds of the air. Oh, man, oh my soul. Elijah's sitting there wondering, do I go down and help my brother or do I stay here? Well, I'm down and he's a man, a little sucker. He's done this to himself. He might as well just let him go down and we'll just see what happens. They're fighting for a position. They're watching as he's getting ready to fight. And David grabs that sling and that stone and he begins to sling it. He lets it go. And Goliath falls. And listen, start falling. Right now. You're dead. There you go. Thank you. And in that moment, listen to this now. In that moment, every man in that army, as they're sitting there watching David, David just became their king. And in that moment, Saul just lost his crown. Because in that one moment, every man sitting there gained a respect for this young man that they did not have for their king. You know who brought the armies together after Saul was dead and 7 years of battle? And you know who it was that brought the armies? It was Abner. Abner, Saul's right-hand man, who came to David and said, we be brethren. You're the king, and I know it. That was the same guy who brought David to Saul the first time and said, this guy says he's going to kill Goliath. What do you think about that, Saul? Do you think Abner was out there watching this battle? How many think Abner was out there watching that fight? And you think Abner didn't say in his mind, wow, there's something different about this guy. So why are we afraid of the valley? Goliath, you can get up. Thank you, David. Listen to this. You can have a seat. In the valley, listen, get four statements. In the valley is where restoration happens. In the valley, he restoreth my soul. In the valley is where he anoints us. That's where David became king that day. As he's swinging that sling. He anoints us. In the valley is where he's in charge, not us. And in the valley is where he satisfies that appetite we have for him. You got to go through the valley. You have no right to live on the mountain if you have not spent your time in the valley. You say, what's the point of your sermon? There's a valley you're going to go through. And when you go through it, don't quit on God. Don't quit on your church. Don't quit on your pastor. Keep on going. And there's coming a day when Pastor Wayne Scott will get hurt and wounded in the valley. And he's going to have a desire to sit on the mountaintop. And I challenge you and charge you as a pastor in the faith to get back in the valley, to love people, to care for them when they hurt you, to be like Christ when they say things behind your back that may not be true. It's our life. It's our life. Listen to me. We're a big family. We got obviously two churches here, but this church here is a big family. One of the greatest lessons I learned this year was that families, blood is thicker than water, right? Is that right? So, you know how her and I have stayed together for 20 years? Let me tell you how. Forgiveness. That's right. It's that simple. When she talks behind my back and I find out about it, I forgive her. Now, she doesn't do that to people. It's just not who she is. She doesn't even talk to her mom bad about me. She just doesn't do that. And I appreciate that tremendously. She didn't run me down to anyone. And I don't run her down to anyone. We just don't believe in that. But she does hurt me. And listen to this. I hurt her a whole lot more than she hurts me. I'm just being honest with you. Let me say it. She forgives me a whole lot more than I forgive her. You know how we've made it in 20 years? We just forgave each other. It's my turn. I forgive you. It's her turn. Oh, it's my turn again? My turn again? I mean, huh? And you know what a church is? A church is a family. Bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. Blood is thicker than water. Is that right? We're family. And guess what? He's going to hurt you. Look at me. And you're going to hurt him. So what are you going to do? Make your decision now. What I'm going to do when this man hurts me. First of all, find out if it's true. It's probably not even true. People lie to make themselves look good. Huh? So what I'm going to do? I'm going to make you this promise. You hurt me, I'm going to forgive you. So done deal. Promise you. When we have our new members come into our church, I have them stand up here and I say this to them. I say, turn around and look at me just for a second. I want to talk to you just for a second on behalf of our church family. I say, I'm making you a promise today. And that promise is, we will. I promise you, we're going to hurt you. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. We're not going to intend to. We're not going to mean it. But we're going to hurt you. But let me tell you something else. You are going to hurt us. And we're promising you right now, we're going to forgive you. And all we ask is that you do the same for us. Forgive us. Get ready right now. And I ask them, will you make that pledge to me? Will you promise that you'll forgive us like we forgive you? And they say, yes. How about you? Yeah. Yes. Okay. Folks, they're our kind of people. Let's vote them in. Huh? Why? We're going to hurt each other. And we're going to forgive each other. Let's get back in the valley tonight.